Well, it is a privilege to be able to open up the scriptures with you this morning. We are looking forward to having Pastor John back in the pulpit next Sunday, returning from his sabbatical. Well, this is the final sermon in our summer series on living hope, finding faith in troubled times, as we go through the book of 1 Peter. So today we're actually looking at chapter 5, and because it's a longer text, I'm going to break up the passage and read right before each section. Again, I am grateful for Job's and McKnight's commentaries and for pastoral insights from Calvin Whitman. So Peter wrote this letter not only to a persecuted church, which is what we've been talking about the last several weeks, but also one who struggled with living out its faith. The difficulty actually that many of us face is not necessarily persecution. Most of our struggles come from a failure to really abide in Jesus and to remain constantly under his lordship. The way to be an effective Christian is found in living in the strength, not in our own, but in living under his control and not under our own rule. It's so very easy for us to serve God when times are good and faith costs us nothing. But there are times when we grow weary, when we feel defeated, when it seems like the circumstances of our life are going to overwhelm us. And it's in moments like these that we choose between dealing with life in our own way and in our own strength, or remaining dependent upon the Spirit of God who lives within us. If you find yourself in this situation this morning, I would encourage you to take heart, because God has words of hope and encouragement for us. Let us pray. Mighty and merciful God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that your word will be our authority, and that your greater glory will be our chief concern. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what do Christians need in times of trials? What does the church need while it lives as exiles in a hostile land? What has God given to the flock to secure their safety and health during times of attack and in times of peace? Well, God has given the office of elder. So our first main point this morning is finding hope in suffering with servant leaders. In the first five verses of chapter 5, Peter instructs the scattered churches in Asia Minor and to us what type of elder shepherds are needed to lead, not just during the difficult days, but at all times. We have elders in this church, and Peter's words apply to them, but I want you to understand that his words apply to all of us, because all of us serve in some form or fashion in a leadership capacity in our lives. You may not be an elder or leader in this church, but you are a leader, a person of influence somewhere. Maybe it's at work or at school. Maybe it's at home or in PTA. Maybe it's in Little League, or maybe it's in your senior community. All of these areas desperately need leaders who lead according to biblical principles. As we go through this passage, I want you to put Peter's words to action. So listen as he tells us what type of leaders should oversee the church in a godly way. So let's open our Bibles or our Bible apps to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in the first verse. The Pew Bible, it's on page 1203. And let us give reverent attention to the reading of this God's holy and inspired word. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. So Ronald Reagan told the following story. He once addressed a very large, distinguished audience in Mexico City. And he sat down to a rather scattered and unenthusiastic applause. So he said, I was somewhat embarrassed, and even more so when the next man who spoke, a representative of the Mexican government, speaking in Spanish, which, of course, I don't understand, was being interrupted virtually every other line with the most enthusiastic line of the speech. And so every other line, it was applause. So to hide his embarrassment, my embarrassment, Billy says, I started clapping before anyone else, and I did it longer than anyone else, until our ambassador leaned over and he said to me, I wouldn't do that if I were you. After all, he is translating your speech in Spanish, Mr. President. Talk about humble pie. Well, humility is an important quality of godly leadership. So why does the church need elder shepherds? The reality is that the shepherd sheep image is very accurate. Isaiah 53 articulates human waywardness when he writes, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Jesus highlighted the theme in Matthew 9 when he said to the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. So Peter carries the theme over to the church as he calls the church the flock of God with shepherds or elders. God has established the office of elder to provide oversight and protection for the church. Elders are not a board or a group that just sits around making rulings and decisions. Elders are also, more importantly, called to be shepherds, leading the flock to good green pasture and to clear still water in which to be nourished, along with going to the aid of a sheep, rescuing him from being lost or from being in danger. This present section addresses three groups: to the elders, to those who are young, and to all of them. So Peter says he is a fellow elder, which shows his modesty and his empathy. He knows both the temptations and the joys these elders face. But more importantly, he knows the role and the calling that they've committed themselves to. By being a fellow elder, Peter is elevating their ministries and at the same time incorporating their work into his. He can admonish them to endure hardship and persecution, not only because of the example of Jesus, but his own as well. Peter then gives three contrasting tasks for what an elder should not be and should be. First, overseeing, not as if forced, but willingly according to God. Friends, service in the church should be done with a proper motive. It shouldn't be a guilty obligation or a burden for someone, but rather an elder should serve out of an eager willingness. Second, overseeing, not greedy for gain, but expectant to be served, to be of service. Personal gain is never a godly reason for an elder to serve. Remember that Jesus, he had no salary, and as a result, he had to trust God for his daily provision. He also taught his disciples to live by faith as well. Third, overseeing not as domineering, but acting as role models to the flock. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Elders are to lead by the character of their lives, not by authoritative control and power. Now, as the passage states, when the chief shepherd or the appears, you will receive your crown of glory. The truth of the matter is, elders in the church are under the authority of the great shepherd. They serve under Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his friends. Now, they speak of a crown of glory, and that was common in that culture, like, interestingly enough, an Olympic athlete winning an event. They were awarded a crown of glory made of flowers and leaves, which would fade, wither, and die. Praise be to God, our victory is sure, because it depends on the appearing of Christ in glory, not on our efforts. The victory we attain in persevering with Jesus is an unfading, everlasting glory. In verse 5, Peter exhorts the younger to submit to the elders who have been commissioned to shepherd them. Elders were chosen because of their seasoned faith, which sometimes, but not always, corresponded with their physical age. Peter was advising this group to listen to the wisdom of the elders and live according to the will of God. Now, I want to highlight the qualities that Peter urges, not only for elders and those who are younger, but to demonstrate to all believers, which connects us with our second main point, which is finding hope in suffering with humility, vigilance, and resolve. 1 Peter 5, verses 5b through 9. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So the first character quality of faithful hope is to be humble. The Greek word, interestingly, for humble is in the passive, which means it could be translated, be humbled. So in this case, it's the hand of God that is humbling us. We're being instructed to allow God to humble us. For Peter's readers, it was persecution which the Lord used to humble them. At the core, humility is putting the needs and interests of others before our own. We see this supremely by Jesus taking the weight of our sin upon him on the cross. For you and for me, it could be a trying situation or being put down for our faith. So rather than being frustrated or angry, our first response should be to submit to the lordship of Christ. Because only when we humble ourselves under God's hand will we find the hope, encouragement, and peace that he so much wants to give us. Sometimes the Lord uses difficult people who require extra grace. Sometimes he uses tragedy and loss. Now, even though God doesn't cause the hardship, we can rejoice that he is able to use it for our good and to soften the rough edges of our lives. We often struggle with not accepting the sovereign control of God in our lives, because most common we live under the delusion that we're in charge. We complain, we struggle, and we squirm. But allowing God to humble us means that we need to remember that, no, God's the one who's in control. It means accepting all that happens to us without resenting or rebelling against God. Humility means accepting God's rule instead of ours. Accepting his rule when we don't understand. Accepting his rule when he doesn't give us an explanation. Humility goes right against the grain of our pride and our identity. But in the kingdom of God, things are different. Peter quotes from Proverbs 3, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then in verse 6, at the proper time, God will exalt those who have been humbled. So it's not until our pride is dead that he will exalt us. Humility is when we lose our pride, but we gain God's favor and his glory. So when we're humbled, we come to a sense of our own need, and we're forced to depend upon him. Which leads us to the next character quality of faithful hope in verse 7, to be dependent. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Pride makes us rely on ourselves. Humility, on the other hand, allows us to recognize and to accept our reliance upon and dependence upon God. Now, this word cast in the Greek isn't referring, as some of you might think, to throwing out that fishing line in a carefree manner. Or it's not gently giving someone something. Rather, the meaning here is closer to hurling or throwing with great force. Now, doesn't that give you a different word picture of what we're being admonished to do in giving the Lord our cares and anxieties? Also, the word care or anxiety in the Greek is understood as expressing a burden which brings anxious care and apprehension. So instead of fighting this, we're urged to decisively turn it over to the Lord, because not only is God sovereign, he's the only one that can do anything about the thing that is weighing you down. So instead of being anxious, since we're depending upon the Lord, we can instead be calm. And yet, because we know that we have an enemy, we must be vigilant to the reality that there is an enemy who wants to use every circumstance in our life to destroy us. The imagery here is a hungry lion on the prowl, looking for someone to devour. Friends, don't ever let your guard down. Satan is the enemy of all believers who seek to destroy you and me as we follow Jesus. So, how does that happen? Well, the first way he does this is through temptation. The enemy entices us with sins of our struggles and of our desires, drawing us away from God. So be sober and alert. Can you relate to this little girl? A mother shares, "My 5-year-old Annie had disobeyed me and had been sent to her room. So after a few minutes," she said, "I went to talk with her about what she had done wrong. Teary-eyed, she asked, 'Why do we do wrong things, Mommy?' 'Sometimes the devil tells us to do something wrong,' I replied, 'and we listen to him. We instead need to listen to God.' To which the sobbing little girl said, 'But God doesn't talk loud enough.'" Ha, 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 we're probably not listening well. The next way that he does this is Satan does it through deception. I know that Karen has leaned heavily into the verse by hurling her fears and concerns on the Lord during her cancer journey. In fact, listen to Psalm 55, which says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will support you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." Well, what makes this interesting in the Hebrew is that the word burden means what he's given you. So a literal translation of this sentence could be, throw upon the Lord whatever burden he's given you, and he will sustain you as you bear it. He will not allow you to totter. So while humility makes us see our weakness, dependence causes us to recognize and rely on God's strength. These two verses seem to say that God often allows difficulties to come our way to teach us about both our weaknesses and his supernatural power. Peter says to these persecuted Christians and to us today, instead of struggling with your cares, harboring your anxieties, and complaining about what God has allowed, hurl them on to Jesus, confident that he will sustain you because he cares for you. In the midst of challenges and trials, we're told next in verse 8 to be sober and alert. And the verbs translated sober and alert literally mean to be mentally calm and aware, both at the same time. Satan causes us to believe things about God and ourselves that just aren't true. Scripture says that the devil is the father of lies and the deceiver. Friends, meditate on the truth of God's word so that you can discern right from wrong, and so that it will be a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet. And Satan does it through discouragement. The devil has a way of causing us to question God's goodness and our worth. There are times in life when troubles comes our way and we're enticed to question our faith, to think we're just not good enough or we've sinned too much. But we all need to claim Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, watch out so that you don't take your focus off of Christ and put it on to yourself. So when we're giving control of our lives to Jesus and surrendering our attention to him, it's not going to be on ourselves, but rather it's going to be on what the Lord wants to do through us and what he wants to teach us. And when we do that, we're going to stand on the promises in Scripture which tell us that God's grace is faithful, as the text has said today. And also that we are of inestimable value and worth to our loving God in his eyes. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So, yes, the devil wants to devour us like a roaring lion, but instead resist the deceiver and remain steadfast in your faith. Daily put on the whole armor of God, which you can find in Ephesians 6, and it is a prayer, a beautiful, powerful prayer that you can be asking the Lord to fully arm you. And then 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to 14 says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does son Mark," meaning John Mark. "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." The end of 1 Peter 5. Friends, here we have a promise and an assurance that as God accomplishes his purposes in us, there are four things, I don't know if you caught this, not that we do, but four things he will do. Also, be sure to notice the adjective that Peter uses to describe God. He is the God of all grace, the God who shows us unmerited favor. So God loves us. His purpose in allowing persecution and suffering is not motivated because he's upset with us, but rather it's motivated by his extreme love for us. He is the God of all grace. He will have mercy on us as we stand firm and resist the devil. God will do four things, as the verse says. It will perfect us, bringing us to wholeness, lacking nothing, complete in every way. God will confirm us. He will make us firm. Rather than being uncertain and weak, we will be steadfast and determined in our faith. God will strengthen us. He uses the difficulties to make us stronger, to enable us to face anything that he allows to come our way. And then God will establish us. And the Greek meaning here is of a foundation, one which is not shaky or movable and is firmly settled. The school system in a large city had a program to help children to keep up their schoolwork while they had to stay for long periods in the city hospitals. So one day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and then talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher, who said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now. I'd really be grateful if you could help him understand so that he doesn't fall too far behind." So the hospital program teacher went to see the boy that very afternoon. But no one had mentioned to her that this boy had been very badly burned and was in extreme pain. upset at the sight of the boy. She stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt like she hadn't accomplished much. But the next day, a nurse asked her, "What did you do with that boy?" The teacher felt like she had done something wrong, so she began apologizing over and over again. "No, no," said the nurse, "you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about that little boy ever since yesterday. His whole attitude changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live again." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization and he expressed it to her in this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? Friends, we have the best hope to offer those who are suffering and struggling. His name is Jesus. His grace will be more than enough to bring lasting encouragement now, and better yet, the promise of an eternal home where there's no sickness or sin, no sorrow or suffering, no pain or anguish. Let's share the hope that we have in Christ with our broken, angry, and dark world, one person at a time, for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the great and good shepherd who loves us and walks beside us and holds us when we are going through tough times. And Lord, we know that even when we struggle, that it's your love that helps us to be stronger and to grow closer to you. I pray this morning that we truly would stand firm in the faith that we have in you. Lord, that we would resist the enemy and that we would plant our lives firmly in your will and in your word and with other believers. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.